topic and talking about a topic about alleviating poverty and how to help people without hurting people. And it's been, you know, an amazing last couple services. Has anybody's eyes been opened and some perspectives been changed? And have you looked at poverty in a different way since hearing these last two messages? Have you not? Now, I know there's maybe some here this morning that haven't that weren't here for these last two messages. But just to kind of catch everybody up, you know, we have been looking at this topic about helping people without hurting people. And if you know anything about this church and its ministry, it's very similar to this one here, is it not? We have actually a Dream Center. Now, we are not a full-functioning building, but we have adopted that same concept right here of outreaching to people and trying our best. We're not the 24-hour church yet, okay? But we are on the streets of our city 5 to 6 days out of the week helping people, reaching into people's lives and doing whatever we can to see them transformed and changed by the power and the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? But we need to understand some things, and we need to understand that as this as daunting as this task is sometimes, we can look at it and feel like, man, this is just way too much. I look at this video, and I see all the things. I've even been to the LA Dream Center, and I see all the things that they do on a weekly and hourly basis, and it can become overwhelming. It can become, you know, basically, you know, leave you in a place of just paralysis of not being able to do or not wanting to do anything because, you know, you want to be at that point already, don't we? But we have to understand that everything starts small. You know, this ministry started small. It started simply by looking and trying to find a need and fill it, trying to find a hurt and heal it. But they did it in such a way that it was transforming lives. That there was no handouts in this ministry, but there was a hand up to Christ, showing people, pointing people to Christ. Because we have to go back to understand what it is that we've been talking about these last 2 weeks. We have to define and understand what poverty truly is. Now, some of us here this morning who haven't been here these last 2 weeks probably have a different understanding of what poverty is. When I say the word poverty, okay, immediately in your mind comes the thought of someone who is materially poor, does it not? For those of you guys who were not here these last few weeks, if I asked you to define poverty, or if I gave you the definition, how many would agree that you would say that poverty can be defined as someone who is materially poor? Okay? That's what we have been taught. That's what's been ingrained in our lives. And we look at people and we gauge where they're at in society based upon their material wealth. When in actuality, we need to take a step back from this. And I think, you know, again, Pastor Joe and Jacob, if you've missed these last two messages, especially last week, Jacob gave a very good summation of what it is to be able to minister to the poverty-stricken of this world in a way that transforms their lives. Because, again, it was about transforming our perspective about what this word poverty truly means. And poverty is this, okay? It has nothing to do really with being materially poor. Poverty is about broken relationships, okay? When it comes to being impoverished, it starts and it stems from broken relationships. It starts with the broken relationship with God. Of course, when that relationship is broken, that's the foundational relationship. When that relationship is broken, then we have a broken relationship with ourselves. Right, we have no self-esteem. We see ourselves in a whole different light as worthless. I mean, many of us have been there in life. When that relationship with God does not work, our relationship with ourselves is almost non-existent. We loathe ourselves. I remember there was a point in time in my own life where I couldn't even look at the mirror myself because of just the things that have taken place in my life. Why? Because my relationship with God was broken. And then that in turn relates to a broken relationship with others, which in turn is a broken relationship with creation, which leads to material poverty. Because when that first relationship is out of order, okay, when that first relationship with God is out of order, when we are impoverished spiritually because we have absolutely no relationship with God, then we have basically discarded or broken all these other relationships in life. So in order to understand how to alleviate poverty, we first, as Jacob said, we need to understand what true poverty is. Now, this morning, I want us to look at practical ways. Joe and Jacob both kind of gave us the framework or the foundation, or I was looking for another word, but they gave us the foundation of what this idea that we're trying to teach the church. Okay, because if you understand that where we're at in North Tyler, we have a lot of brokenness around us, don't we? We have a lot of broken relationships that exist, and we see it on an everyday basis. If you've been out on any of the outreaches that we do, if you've participated in any way, shape, or form, you see that we are living in a society of broken relationships, of spiritual poverty. And you know what? I would suffice it to say that even right here in this church, there is some impoverished individuals who have broken relationships with God. When I looked at this video for the first time, when I saw it, or anything that resembled such an outreach of that magnitude and those different type of things, you know, I looked at it in such a way where I thought that I could never, ever do anything like that. I felt intimidated. Okay, I used to think that what could I do to truly make a difference in someone's life? How could I do something like that? And as I began to learn these principles, okay, as I began to understand what it truly means to know that my relationship is in line and in order with God, see, these things before were impossible to me. Why? Because I feel that my relationship with God wasn't right. Because, see, I was thinking in terms of how I can do these type of things in my own strength. But we know that God says that with man, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See, my relationship and my perspective was totally out of whack. See, there was a relationship break there. There was some impoverished ideas and ideologies that I had that weren't in line with the way that God would have me to understand how to accomplish his task and his goals and his purposes in this life. And so I was intimidated. You know, and I would look at people, and I would say to myself, you know, I mean, how could I possibly give somebody something that I don't have? I mean, my foundation, you know, I'm not this great theologian. I don't claim to be. You know, I don't know, you know, all there is to know about what the Word of God says. And so, and many of us probably can attest to that. And it's allowed us to stay in this place where we've been paralyzed as a church because, again, we're trying to figure something out in such a way that only God's answers and his ways could figure out and accomplish. And when that perspective finally changed, when that distorted thought began to change, I began to understand that if I apply God's principles and his ways to whatever situation is going on, when that relationship with God became right and I understood where I stood and where he stands, then I can see that it's him that accomplishes all things, that it's him who promises to fulfill all in all, every single thing in which he has promised in his word for us to do. But it all starts again by my love for him and understanding what that love means. John 14:5 says this, is if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, the word says, you will keep my commandments. His commandments pertain to have two responsibilities. And I have to understand these. And Tim even hit on it when he read the scripture in James about undefiled religion. Because I have two responsibilities. If I follow God's commandments in life, then I have a responsibility to myself, first of all. I mean, to God first, okay? And when Tim read the scripture that we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, see, that's my responsibility to God when it comes to following his commandments and obeying him. It's being holy as he is holy. It's not to give in to my lustful or lewd behaviors. It's not to participate in drunken parties and all, you know, the word goes on and tells us many, many different things of the work of the flesh. As long as I keep myself unspotted from those things, then I have fulfilled one part of God's commandment, and that is my responsibility to him. But then there's a second part. There's a second responsibility that we all have, that I have. And that's the responsibility to my fellow man. Because again, we know that the Word of God says what? That the whole law is hinged on these two things: to love God with all your heart, mind, and everything that you have, and to love others as you love yourself. Again, this all goes back to this relationship that we have with God, an understanding that his commandments, again, pertain to these things, and we are obligated to keep them if we say that we love him. Again, going back and looking at the terminology that we've learned, that we've talked about thus far, when we talk about alleviating poverty or helping people without hurting people, again, it's paramount to understand that you and I's relationship with the Creator first, before we can be a help to anyone, our relationship must be right. Our perspective about what God has called us to and what his word says, it must be right. It must be foundational, because we cannot give anybody anything that we've not received. We cannot give anybody anything that God has not first given to us. So we must keep these relationships correct, this relationship, this foundational perspective correct, if we are going to begin to reach into other people's lives and begin to help them without hurting them. So it stands to reason that if our love relationship with God is broken and is not right, again, how will we ever be able or even willing to reach out to the poor and to the needy of our world? It's so obvious that we, the church, are not and have not been affected in alleviating poverty in our world, because, again, we are impoverished ourselves. Because we have been impoverished ourselves, we don't understand foundationally where it is that we need to be in order to be a help and not a hurt to society. I mean, we look at all the government programs and everything that this world has put in place to try to alleviate these things, and they are not working. Are they? They are not working. The Dream Center, you know, that young man said, you know what, and what's amazing about this ministry is that it is 100% not government funded. Why? Because man's ways don't work. Our understanding does not work. See, when I jumped into outreach ministry for the first time, I took a concept and an idea, but then I tried to form it and tried to make it happen, and I tried to put my spin on it and try to give it to my intellect and let my intellect feed it something that absolutely would come to nothing, and it did. And it did. And not until I began to understand that I've got to function. We must function. If we're going to help anybody, again, we have to function. It's imperative that we do it according to God and his ways. 1 Corinthians 13 and 5 says this: examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? We have to know that we know that we know that our lives are 100% in him and committed to him. Because if not, the word is very clear about our disqualification, that we have absolutely nothing. We have disqualified ourselves from the race, from the game, whatever it is that you want to call it, from the ministry, because of the fact that God is saying, the word is saying, that we need to make sure that we know that we know that this relationship, that this broken relationship is intact. If you remember, Jacob was talking about how in the beginning that man was created in the image of God. Adam was created in the image of God. There was perfect relationship there. There was absolute perfect relationship there. And that as man took it upon himself to take life into his own hands and do life his own way, well, we know that relationship was severed. It was broken. And how many today can relate the same exact thing to so many people that you know? Again, because that relationship has been broken, and now it's life and man has now come to this fallen state in life, and our image has been distorted because now we have been begotten, or our image has been given in the likeness of man. And today, in that relationship, has been severed. And understanding that, again, to examine ourselves, to understand and know, do you know that you know today that your life is 100% secured in God's faithfulness and His word and His ways? It's important. We have to know this. We have to know this. So I think it's imperative that we not only find a solution, but again, that we apply this solution daily in our lives in order that this church body function in the fullness of what God has called it to. I want us to recall again three terms that Jacob left us with last week. If you remember these three terms, and it's important that we understand these three terms, because again, if we're going to alleviate poverty and do it in such a way, and again, we're not talking about throwing money at problems and trying to materially deliver people out of situations. What we're talking about today is giving people the foundation back, that relationship that must exist in their lives in order that everything will function the way that it was supposed to function, that God intended it to function from the beginning. So these three terms that we need to look at this morning are this: relief, rehabilitation, and development. I think it's absolutely important that we be sure that these processes as well. So as I'm talking about these things this morning, examine again, as I said, the word says to examine ourselves. Examine yourself this morning and make sure that these processes, these terms are taking place in your life. Because what I want to do this morning is I want to take these terms and I want to look at their natural meanings, and then I want to take and look at their spiritual meanings. Okay, I want to look at their natural meanings and I want to look at their spiritual meanings. Okay, the first one being relief. Now, whenever there is a natural disaster, some type of tragedy, we know that immediately something needs to take place in that situation in order to bring people to the point where they can begin to function again. We know the tsunamis that hit Indonesia that wiped out just communities after communities. We know that there was a point where people had to respond immediately to that situation to stop the bleeding, if you will, in order to see people begin to move to the next step or the next phase of rebuilding their lives. Now, understand this, that in every person's life, okay, is a crisis. There comes a crisis moment. There comes a crisis moment. Just as that tsunami or tornado or whatever natural disaster may hit, we can liken that to a crisis. Well, let's look at things spiritually in our lives. We know that people go through things in life. They go through things in life. And in order... Turn that phone off, girl. So when people come to these crisis moments in life, a lot of the times our first reaction is to jump in there, okay? Is to jump into that situation and do whatever we can to try to fix it. Do we not? We see someone is living there homeless, or they they're in need of a hotel room, or their light bill paid, or whatever it is. We look at something like that and we see that it's a crisis. It's a place in their lives where people need immediate help. But what we need to understand is we need to be able to be able to judge things in right order and right and in a right way to understand how it is that if we're going to help these individuals, then we need to do it in a right way. We need to understand what this crisis truly means. Now, I remember when I was arrested for the first time, getting ready to go to prison for quite some time. That was a crisis moment for me in my life. Now, would it have done any good in my life had somebody came and bailed me out of prison at that time and allowed me just to run back into life and function the way that I had been functioning before? It would not have done a bit of good. But see, understand that that crisis was a point in my life where I had to make a decision. And seeing people come to these crisis moments, and sometimes we want to interfere and we want to put our hands into the thing to try to make their situation in their life better. When in actuality, if we come in a situation or a moment like that, we're going to cause more hurt than we would good. And we need to understand, and we need to be able to take a step back and understand, is this a situation in someone's life that is going to give them an opportunity to make a decision? Because, see, when we look at this word relief, relief says this. It's the removal or change in whole or in part of any evil that afflicts the mind and body. It is the removal or the alleviation of pain, grief, want, care, anxiety, toil, or distress, or of any oppressive or burdensome thing by which some ease is obtained. That's the definition of relief. Well, to me, okay, relief needs to be this. Relief needs to be repentance. I believe that when that point of crisis comes and a person needs relief, needs to be removed from that situation, what needs to happen in that person's life is not that you give them the money or give them what they need to alleviate the pain in which they're going through. Understand that it's the pain that is going to take them to a place where they can make a decision, a spiritual conscious decision, that something absolutely needs to change in their lives. Look at your own life and look at the crises that you've gone through in your own life. They have brought you to a place of decision, have they not? Now, a lot of the times we don't decide, we don't make the right decision. We continue to go on and proliferate the problems that only continue to grow bigger and bigger. But what happens? Again, we're always brought back to another crisis situation to where we need to make a decision in life. And if we get in there and interrupt what God is trying to do in those crisis moments, because I promise you, that's who's creating them. Amen? That's who's creating these things. That crisis moment needs to bring a person to a decision. It needs to bring that person. It says to change. The natural definition of this word relief, it says to change. Well, what is repentance? To change your mind. Metanoia is the Greek term. To change your mind. That's what that crisis needs to do. It needs to bring the individual to a point where they will want to change their lives. It will bring them to a point where they can make a conscious, rational, spiritual decision to say, you know what? Something's got to change here. But when we jump in, and many of us want to do that a lot of the times, we see someone going through stuff, and we want to coddle them and comfort them. Oh, it's going to be all right, brother. You know, you'll make it through, sister, okay? Just give it to God. Just give it to the Lord. You'll be all right. When in reality, that person really needs to be steeped in that situation, so much so that it brings about this need for change. Repentance is necessary. 2 Corinthians 7:9 verses 9 through 11 says this: for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrows of this world produce death. Now, let me stop there. We have to understand that when Paul wrote this, he was writing this to the Corinthians because he had written letters previous to this where he was trying to bring some correction. There was some jacked up stuff going on at the church in Corinth, okay? We know there was lewdness going on. There was men sleeping with married women, sons sleeping with their father's wives, and just lewd acts going on in the temple. All these crazy things. People were suing their brothers and taking people to court. All this crazy stuff was going on at this church at the time. And Paul found it necessary to rebuke them very, very harshly through his letters. But when he wrote this letter, he wrote, and he was trying to correct some situations that were going on that were according to a broken relationship. And he was trying to bring them to this point of crisis, to this point of decision-making. And he did it in such a way where he exposed things in their lives. And God used him to expose all the negativity and all the wrong that was going on. And he put the truth right out there. He laid it out for them to see, to allow God's sorrow, godly sorrow, it says, to bring them to a point of decision, to bring them to this point of repentance. For observe this very thing, it says in verse 11, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. With diligence, it produced in you. It produced in you. And what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, but for the sake of him who had suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. His whole purpose was to see change take place. He put a crisis in this church. He's the one that started this church, that instituted this church in Corinth. And he had a paternal responsibility to this church to ensure that it was operating in the way in which God had designed it to operate. God wants our lives to operate the way in which he has designed them to operate. And when it doesn't, he brings a crisis. He brings a point in our lives in which we must make a conscious choice and a decision to change. And you got to change. The word says that lest a man be born again, that he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, our whole purpose in outreach ministry is to lead people to Christ. We have no other desire. Yes, you know, we have clothing, we have food. You know, we give these things out. But the primary objective must be to lead people to Christ. To give them the word and to give them the truth of what God's word says. This word rehabilitation as we move on. The natural definition of rehabilitation is this: to restore to a former capacity, to reinstate, to qualify again, to restore as a delinquent to a former right. That's rehabilitation. You know, Jacob said last week, he talked about the differences, again, of being created in God's image and in man's image. And when we are created in man's image, of course, we see every single outcome of that in our society today. Man's images and man's ways cannot fix the spiritual brokenness in people's lives. It has absolutely no power at all. Its philosophies, its ways, it has absolutely no power whatsoever to change the heart and the spiritual position of mankind. Though we were created in man's image, again, we know that that image was broken the day man disobeyed and decided to do life his way. When we decided to do life our way, we see all the broken things that take place in life. You know, I watched my mother for years and years and years struggle and scrape and put herself in so many situations, and I never understood it. You know, hindsight being 20/20, you can look back at these things and kind of start putting pieces together and begin to understand. But again, I had to understand that all the stuff that I had went through in my life previous to coming to Christ was all due to the fact that there was this broken relationship, that my image that God had created me in had been distorted because I had now taken on the image of the fallen creation of mankind. But God says again that unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Remember, the definition of rehabilitation is to restore to a former capacity. Now, these are processes, again, that the book that we've been studying at Calvary Commission talks about in order to see the restoration of people's lives is, you know, you have relief, rehabilitation, and development. Again, going back, this word rehabilitation in the spiritual sense to restore correlates with being born again. We've got to be born again. We've got to see that our nature and who we are must change. We have to be brought to this crisis to know that we need to change and then be pointed in the right direction to understand how that change is to take place and that change must take place in one way and one way alone, and it's to be born again. Because we can't even begin to understand God's principles and his laws and his precepts and how to address all these spiritual issues and all these physical issues that we see going wrong in our lives today and in our society. We have to get people to a point where they understand that this is the only way that change is going to occur. I don't care how much money you give someone. I don't care you move them into your house and you take care of them for the rest of their lives. If they do not change, if their nature, if their character, if their spiritual deadness does not come to life, there will never ever be a change that will take place in their lives. God is calling us, the church, to bring people to that point. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, how shall they call on the name in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not even heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. God has called us, the church, to take this message of hope, this message of change to the world. That's what the Dream Center that you saw in this video has committed to do, and you see the lives of people change. Look in this room today. I can look across this room and see at least three people in this room that were touched by God through the outreach ministry that we do here at this church, and their lives have been changed and transformed, and they are living a whole different life night and day. Why? Because committed men and women, not me. There is a team of people who love people and who want nothing more than to address the spiritual situations in their lives, to see them change, to see them born again, to address the crisis with the Word of God that says, you got to be born again. The old life has to go. The old way of thinking has to go. The old way that we used to talk and the way that we used to figure things out and do things, they have to be alleviated. They have to go. But how will they ever know unless we, church, get up out of these seats and go to them? How will they ever know? The word is very clear that they won't unless we do something about it. God created us, says that we have been saved by grace through faith. It is not anything of ourselves, but it's the work of God. That everything that we do today, we do because now we have been compelled by the love of Jesus Christ. See, and Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, if you have not the passion to see the lost saved, then I am confident that you are not saved yourself. Those aren't my words. It's the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. And again, brothers and sisters, I am not, please hear me, I am not trying to motivate anybody out of guilt or shame, but I pray this thing, that if we're going to see poverty, these broken relationships, remember, mended and set right, then we've got to be compelled by the love of God. We've got to be compelled by love. Matthew 14, 20 and 21 says this, that all that that you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who keeps my commandments and follows them is he who loves me. Remember, let's go back, that we have two responsibilities concerning God's commandments. We have a personal responsibility to God to keep ourselves, what, unspotted from the world? Works of the flesh must be dead. And we must do everything through prayer and the Word to cleanse ourselves and to wash ourselves from those things, to keep ourselves unspotted. I do that because I love God enough to not want to be associated with those things. I love God so much so that I don't want even one of those things to even have a small window or an opportunity into my life to defile my relationship with my Creator. It's because of my love for Him. But remember, now I have another responsibility concerning his commandments, because he says what? Go into all the world, preach the word of God, baptize them, and make disciples. Well, in order for me to continue my obligation, or no, my love relationship, okay, it's an obligation to me, and I love to look at it like that, because I feel like that my Creator and my God, Jesus Christ, has done so much for me, I am obligated. But I love him so much that I just want to do it anyway. Amen? But I have a responsibility to you, to my fellow man, to those who are out there hurting and dying in this world, to take them the truth and seeing it's about getting involved in their lives. It's about getting involved in their lives. To knowing that my love is truly perfected in my following Christ. It says, but whoever does not keep his word, truly the love of God is not perfected in him. But by this we know we are in him. And he says, and he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now that's 1 John 2:3-6. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commands. He who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. But by this we know again that we are in him. And he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. To walk just as he walked. Now that's, I don't know, when, you know, about you, but in my guesstimation of things, to try to walk as Christ walked, that's some pretty big shoes to fill, are they not? But understand that he gave us the Holy Spirit. If you are born again, blood-bought, believer in Jesus Christ, then he sealed you to the day of redemption with his Holy Spirit. So again, that it is not us who does these things, but again, it is his love and his Spirit within us that compels us to do these things. And we need to measure ourselves today by the word. We need to measure ourselves and examine ourselves, as I said, to see where we at in this thing called obeying Christ's commandments. Because God has called the church to alleviate this poverty situation that we've defined here today. Again, man's systems are not going to do it. My system and my way is not going to do it. The only thing that's going to work, the only way that we're going to see the power of God moving in people's lives, is when we begin to take the love of Christ to the world. Being compelled by his love. And lastly, let's look at this word development. Development, its natural definition from Webster's is this: it's an unfolding, the discovering of something secret or withheld from the knowledge of others, disclosure, or full exhibition, or fully being exhibited to see. Now, we said that relief can be likened to repentance. We see that rehabilitation in the spiritual can be likened to being born again. But this word development, I like to liken it to discipleship. It's discipleship. It's you getting involved in someone else's life. It's getting your hands dirty. Because see, I'm going to tell you something. If you love somebody, if you love somebody, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. Ephesians is very clear about that when Paul writes to the Ephesian church concerning the husband loving the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It is sacrificial. It is going to cost us something. And see, and that's what a lot of people aren't willing to do. Well, let somebody else do it. Let the great theologians of the world go and do those type of things. When in reality, God is calling each and every single one of you, because if, again, you have the Spirit of God within you, and you have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and you say that you know him and that you love him and that you want to serve him, then you have a responsibility to all of mankind. Because the word says to go. To go. And I don't think he was talking to just a select few of people. He's talking to each and every single one of us. This, again, talks about getting personally involved in people's lives, in the mess of their lives, and using the principles of God's word to see change come about in their lives. Are we truly willing? Are you truly willing? And again, step back and just examine your life today and ask yourself this question this morning. Have I truly gotten involved in someone's life so much so that I can say that I am truly discipling that individual? Ask yourself that question this morning, because that's what God is calling us to get our hands dirty. It's the messy work of getting in there with all the dirt and all the filth and the, you know, and every single thing that people have to go through, all the baggage and all the garbage and sifting through it all. See, nobody likes to go through a dump. A lot of people have to eat from those places. But see, when you're motivated enough, you'll do anything. See, are you motivated enough by the love of God to do anything to see change come about in someone's life? Because that's what it's about, to develop someone. People's souls are hanging between two eternities, brothers and sisters. And if they are going to have any chance to make it in this life, again, we must begin to reach them now. In this life, we've got to do all that we can, again, to practically put this in a way that we can understand it, is just simply this, is let's just go and get involved in people's lives. You know, this church and the ministry that I've been afforded to be a part of, and that I've been honored to be a part of, that Brother Joe came to me and gave us this concept, gave us this idea, and says, you know, that this is going to be the vehicle by which God is going to use to change our city. And it, again, was a daunting task because there was only me and my wife. And we knew that God had called us. We knew that, you know, I mean, if we had already had the heart and the passion and the desire for it. We didn't exactly know what to do, how to figure it out. Pastor Joe gave us the call. He sent us. He equipped us. And we've begun to see people's lives changed. And God has created this vehicle, brothers and sisters, here in this church for you to be able to be a part of what is taking place in the lives of broken people. And it's an amazing opportunity for all of us. Now, does it operate on the magnitude that we see happening in L.A.? No. And that's okay, because God's not ready for all that yet. Be faithful in the small things. Be faithful in the small things. And Lord forbid if I ever run before him and try to do things again my way, because again, they don't work. But God has created this beautiful thing, you guys, right here in this fellowship, for us to be able to make a true difference and an impact in people's lives. And that's where the rubber meets the road. It's the practicality of what we've been called to do. And again, we have to look within ourselves and see, does the love of God truly compel us today to do whatever it is, to go to any extreme, to leave the comforts and the soft comforts of our homes and our lives and everything that we have done the same day in and day out? Can we step away from those things and sacrifice ourselves and some of our time to see that someone else be developed, to be discipled, to be born again? Because that's what God is calling us to. He's calling us to. We can make a difference in people's lives by doing things with them and not for them. We have to understand that we can't do things for them or to them, but we've got to do life with them. We've got to take people and teach them. Because, again, you know, out of this broken relationship is ignorance. People just don't know. And God has blessed us, and he's given us the knowledge of his word and what works. God, all the secrets to life are contained between these two, these pages. Every answer. And we've been given those things. And how dare we keep something so precious back? If we had the cure for cancer, would we hide it? We wouldn't, would we? No one in their right mind who had the cure to the scourge of the 21st century would dare keep it a secret, would they? How about Ebola? If we had the cure for that virus, we wouldn't keep that a secret. We would go as quickly as we possibly could to the first hospital and reveal that we had this cure for this incurable disease. Well, the good news is that sin, brothers and sisters, is curable because Jesus Christ did it at the cross. He cured this disease of sin and death at the cross. And he's given us that same life when we chose him. And we cannot sit idly by anymore and not deliver people from this impoverished lifestyle due to their broken relationship with God, with themselves, with others, and creation. We can't do it. We cannot do it. People are not fully realizing their purpose as to why they've been saved. And again, Ephesians 2:8-10 says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That we should walk in them. In other words, in verse 8 and 9, Paul is saying this, that Jesus saved us apart from works, and then he comes right back in verse 10 to say this: "Now that I've saved you, it's time to get to work." It's time to get to work. See, there comes a time in a child's life at about the age of 18 where they need to get a job, okay? Where there needs to be some responsibility in their lives, okay? Up until that time, it's all about them. It is. Life is all about them. Up until that time they reach that age of 18, life is all about them. We feed them, we clothe them, we give them a place to stay. But when they become an adult, when they turn age of 18, it's time for them to take some responsibility. It's time to kick them out of the nest. When we mature in Jesus Christ, the same holds true. We have a responsibility. It's time to be a contributor to this thing called the Christian life. And if we are not doing our part, compelled by love to see God's kingdom grow, because again, Jacob shared that last week in the book of Acts, it talked about the whole purpose of why they did everything that they did was to see people saved and see growth happen in the church. That's the primary purpose. I want to see it. Do I like mega churches? Well, yeah, as long as the mega church is preaching the gospel and reaching the lost. Amen. There's a lot of mega churches that aren't doing that, but I'm not here to bash them, okay? That's God's. God will judge that. That's his responsibility. What I'm concerned about is the growth of this body and making sure that the people that we bring into this body are being transformed by the word of God, being born again, and being discipled day in and day out. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of the process. We got to be contributors to this plan. God is having trouble, though, getting some servants out of us. Again, we are saved to disciple others and to personally get involved in their lives. You know, there's a story of a little girl, and I'm going to end with this analogy. It's a story of a little girl who had a mother who had been badly injured. She had this ugly, horrible scar on her face, disfigured her. And the little girl treated her mother badly because she was so embarrassed of her mother that she wouldn't invite her mom to school functions. She wouldn't even bring friends over to the house because she was so embarrassed by her mother's disfigurement. And one day, the mother finally asked the daughter, "You know, honey, how come I never meet any of your friends? How come I don't go to any of your school functions or anything. And the daughter frankly said, well, Mom, you're disfigured. Mom, you're horribly ugly, Mom, because of this scar on your face. And I'm ashamed to bring anybody around you. And the mom looked at the daughter and said, you know, honey, let me tell you how I got this scar. Quite frankly, you don't remember because you were a small child when it happened. One day I was out in the yard and I was doing some chores out in the yard and you were in your crib asleep. And all of a sudden I turned to look and the house was on fire. And so I rushed into that house to save your life. I rushed in that house to save your life because the flames had almost begun to engulf your room. And I scooped you out of your crib, and as I was running out the door, a beam had fallen and hit me directly in my face. And it burned and it scorched my face. But I was able to get up and get you out of that house and save your life. I think there's a man whose name is Christ who bears those same scars, or scars that mean even more. Because he took our reproach, he took our sin, he took everything. And many of us are ashamed of him in such a way that we're not even willing to share him with anybody. We're covert Christians, if you will. But the next time you don't want to tell anybody about him, remember how he got those scars. The next time you don't want to be a disciple, remember how he got those scars. The next time you don't want to live for him and help others to do so, remember how Christ got those scars. When you remember, tell him that you'll follow him and that you'll do whatever he asks for the rest of your life at the expense of your comforts, at the expense of your finances, at the expense of your material wealth. Whatever it means, remember those scars and what they stood for. And remember that someone else needs to know why they exist. Because he died for each and every single one of us. Because the grace of God, because of the grace of God we have received. You know, we can't serve everybody, but we can all serve somebody, right? Can't serve everybody, but we can all serve somebody. And that's all God is calling us to. He's telling us to take these principles. He's telling us to allow people to be born again, to allow people to have that place of repentance by the word of God being preached in their most crisis moment. And to bring the rehabilitation or the rebirth by speaking God's word of truth. Because I would have never ever been born again had it not been for the word of God. And then let us develop people by discipling them. And let's get down and dirty in their lives. Again, remember, the Lord was just about one. He left the 99 for the one. And if everybody in this church this morning, I would suffice it to say that there's probably a little over 100 people in this church this morning, would just take interest in one person to get involved in their lives, not just to call them on the telephone. And maybe this individual isn't the cleanest individual physically. Maybe they live in a tent down by the river. Maybe they smell and they stink. But did God called you to that individual? I want to challenge you this morning to invest your life in that person for the sake of seeing them born again and being brought into the kingdom of God. Amen? Stand with me and let's close. Thank you, Father. God, we know, Father, that poverty alleviation, Lord God, and helping people without hurting people begins, God, by giving them the truth of your word, Father. By having people to understand, Lord, that, God, money fixes nothing, God. But, Lord, that the Spirit of the living God within us to recreate us, to renew us, to make us born again believers, Father. and then being discipled, Father, developing us spiritually, God, maturing us day by day by the power of your word, Father. God, that's where true help comes from, God. That's what it means to help people, Father, without hurting people, God, is to invest in someone's life, God. Lord, I pray this morning, God, that we would look inward at ourselves, Lord, and truly judge and examine, Father, where we truly are in this life, God. That, Lord, that you would motivate us, God. That your love would compel us, Lord. God, even as your word said again, Lord, that, God, that we are to walk just as you walk, Father. When you looked at the crowds, Lord, and had compassion because, Lord, they were broken and poor people, hungry, Father. And though, Lord, all they wanted was a meal, God, you knew that they needed more, Lord. And you were willing, Father, to provide for those physical things in order for them to hear and to understand the truth of what it means to be restored to right relationship with you, God. And it was on that day, Lord, that you preached the greatest sermon, Lord, ever preached to all of mankind, God. And Lord, let us hear it today, Father. Again, Lord, let us be so moved by your Spirit today, God, that we're willing, Father. Because if love motivates us, Lord, then love will bring sacrifice, God. And again, Father, we thank you today, Lord. We thank you that we get to serve, God. We thank you, Lord, that we get to be a dream center here, God. We thank you that we get to invest in the lives of children, Father, of young people, Father, college age, God, and adults, Father, every spectrum of life, God. You have allowed us, Lord, to become co-laborers with you in this work, God. Let us not neglect it, Father. Let us not look to our own comforts and our own concerns in this life, but God, let us be again compelled by the love in which you have put in us through your Spirit, Father, to see the lives of people changed and transformed, God. That this church would grow, Father. Yes, that it would become a mega church, Lord. A mega church of believers and disciples in Jesus Christ, God, who serve you wholeheartedly, Father. And we just thank you again today, Father. We bless you, God, and we give you glory and honor, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name, amen.